Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. As Catholics, we're very familiar with this line, behold the Lamb of God. Matter of fact, we'll, in the course of our Mass, say it a number of times. Behold the Lamb of God. As I was preparing the homily, the question that I was kind of working with was, what does behold the Lamb of God mean? And what does it mean in our lives? I was listening to one priest. He was remarking. He did an unofficial survey, asking some of his parishioners, what do you think what does the Lamb of God mean? What does that mean in reference to Jesus Christ? And he was kind of laughing a little bit about some of the responses. One he got was that it's a reference to our Lord's gentleness and his kindness and his meekness. And, on some level it's true, but what John the Baptist is saying in our gospel this morning, behold the Lamb of God, the antenna of Christ's contemporaries would have gone up, because this is a very significant title. And it goes all the way back, to the Old Testament, to the Exodus. Basically, behold the Lamb of God means to look lovingly on the one who offers his life so that we may live. To look lovingly on the one who offers his life so that we might live. To get a better sense, look at the Passover for a second, right? Going all the way back to Exodus. There are a few things about the Passover that it was actually stipulated. Like, it wasn't, you can just do anything you want. There's some kind of guidelines. The Passover was the moment where the tyrannical ruler of Egypt finally relented and released God's people. The Passover was the moment that won that liberation. Where did they go? Did they go immediately into the promised land? No, they went into the wilderness. The Passover frees God's people from slavery and brings them into the wilderness. And here are some of the stipulations. First, the Passover has to be an unblemished, meaning perfect, male lamb. And it has to be sacrificed. The lamb has to be sacrificed. And the blood of the lamb has to be put on the doorposts of the house. And those who dwell under that roof will be saved. Their lives are won and saved, preserved. And that's kind of where our memory, I think, can kind of stop a lot. But there's actually a few more details that are really critical for our understanding as Catholics. It's actually not enough to just simply dwell in the house where the blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts. One of the stipulations is you have to eat. You have to partake of the lamb. You have to eat and consume the lamb. And the second, not so much a stipulation, but a promise. And God never goes back on his promises. That's one of the beautiful things about our baptism, right? God made specific promises to you, and he never goes back on those promises. He said that this Passover will continue forever. This Passover will continue forever. It will never end. Okay. So Jesus Christ, in the upper room at the Last Supper, we have to recall that is a Passover meal. That's a Passover meal. And our Lord takes the emphasis of the Passover meal away from the lamb, and he begins to talk about his body. He takes the unleavened bread and he says, take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you. Okay, so when John is pointing at Jesus and saying, behold the Lamb of God, he's actually pointing to an expectation that Christ's contemporaries had. And here it is. Christ's contemporaries were waiting for a new Passover, a new Exodus, and a new Moses. And Jesus fulfills those expectations. And interestingly enough, the Passover that Christ, you know, institutes with his own body, he becomes the Paschal Lamb. Same thing. There's a parallelism. We're not immediately welcomed into paradise. We go into the wilderness. And that's where we are now, right? So the church is journeying. We call the church a pilgrim church. If you ever wanted the challenge of being able to respond, you know, in a better way than those people who responded on the first Exodus did, right? Because you look at the first Exodus and there's all this kind of difficulty and stubbornness. If you ever thought, oh, I could do better, well, here's your shot, because we're on this new Exodus. And this is something that is not, yeah, it's not lost on Christ's contemporaries. Matter of fact, one quote from an ancient Jewish rabbi around the time of Christ, he remarks this. This is from a rabbi. He says, "In that night, they were redeemed." That is referencing the first Passover, the original Passover. "In that night, they were redeemed. And in that night, they will be redeemed." They will be redeemed. In other words, the future redemption will take place on the same night as the original redemption. So when Christ says, "This is my body, which is given up for you," he has become the Lamb, the perfect Lamb that is sacrificed. His life is sacrificed so that we can live, so that we have eternal life. Christ has become the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You know, we're familiar with this story. And sometimes it's good to be familiar with the story. Sometimes you can get desensitized to it, which is dangerous. As I was reflecting on this homily, I was led to contemplating the life of St. Maximilian Kolbe. Hopefully you're familiar with St. Maximilian Kolbe. He's a wonderful saint. And if you know, then you know he was a Polish priest during World War II. And he was taken prisoner. He was sent to Auschwitz. He was sent to Auschwitz. And July 1941, there was a prison break from Auschwitz. And three prisoners got away. And so the deputy commander of Auschwitz ordered that to make an example of the men who remained, so that something wouldn't like this wouldn't happen again, he ordered that 10 men be chosen and starved to death. Now, I tried this at the vigil. It's a very Polish name. So if anyone wants to come up after Mass and read the full Polish name, they're welcome to do that. For our sake, this gentleman's name is Francis. One of the men selected, Francis, when he heard that he was selected, he fell on his knees and he cried out, "You know, my wife and my children. My wife and my children." And Kolbe, seeing this, he stepped forward and he volunteered to take his place. And he said, "I'm a Catholic priest and I would like to take his place because he has a wife and children." And the commander was taken aback, but he consented and he agreed. And so Kolbe went forward and Francis stepped back into line. And this is what Francis says. He says, "I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and I could hardly grasp what was going on, the immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me, a complete stranger. Is this some dream? I was put back into my place without having had time to say anything to Maximilian. I was saved, and I owe him the fact that I could tell you all this." And so, miraculously, Francis will survive his experience at Auschwitz. and he'll be present at Maximilian's canonization in 1971. But I was struck by that line. I could only thank him with my eyes. I could only thank him with my eyes. Right, that's what Christ has done for us. Christ has offered his life in our place so that we may live. I could only thank him with my eyes. I think that's what it means to behold the Lamb of God.